Well, good morning, sunrise. How is everybody doing this morning? That is good. Look at the stage space I got here today. This is like a video person's nightmare for me wandering around on here. I can just kind of... It is great to be here this morning again, and I'm just loving it here. I'm assuming all of you made it here and none of you had any problems with the clocks. I made sure just for fun at like 8:05 I sent Pastor Cliff a text being like, "Where are you? Church started 5 minutes ago." And I think he was on to me pretty quick. But it has been a good week here, and I've just enjoyed spending time with you. And as usual, I went around to on Wednesdays and kind of just said hello in all the classes, and it's great. You know, one minute I'm walking into a classroom. I just went into any place that had a light on. And so if one minute I walk in, it's a women's Bible study. I go into the next one, it's a men's Bible study. Next one I go into, I'm like making beads with a bunch of 9-year-old girls. And it was great. I just wandered around. The guys were making their little stock cars for out of wood. It was great, and I just love spending time around this campus and with you. And I hope it's reciprocal. Is probably the thing that I should say. I was hoping for something back on that one. And you know, it has been one of those weeks when I'm away somewhere or Sarah's away somewhere and one of us is back at the house, that's always one thing chaotic will happen. And so this morning, I got a text after getting a text last night that our youngest had been, she took him to the doctor and the doctor said, get him to the hospital, because he had appendicitis. And so it was all about, you know, it was going to be a sleepover at, you know, grandma's house, and then it's just turned into a sleepover at the hospital. So I haven't told Sarah anything about the weather down here, right? Like, that knowing what's happened just in the last 24 hours, I cannot share anything at all. It's been, you know, gorgeous. I've been in shorts and a t-shirt, and I can't share any of that with her. I can't share, like, I got an injury this week. I don't know. I went to the driving range, and I got a little blister. Yeah. But I don't think Sarah will be sympathetic to that. And so we're just keeping it between us and everyone who's watching on TV. And so... but we've been in this Jesus Unfiltered series, and we started it off last week looking at Jesus calling his disciples, a group of people who you wouldn't expect for Jesus to call, yet at the same time, Jesus called them and said, I've got a great plan for you. And in that, we asked the question of who is Jesus to you? Really, the question of, is he Lord of your life? And we got to ask that question because he's either Lord of your life or he's not. And we saw how the religious leaders approached it and called Jesus a liar. We saw how his own family approached it and called him a madman and a lunatic. And then we see how these disciples, the ones who were just, for many of them, fishermen along the Sea of Galilee, respond by saying that he is Lord. And through all the ups and downs that they went through, they still would acknowledge who Jesus is and that he is Lord. Now, this morning, we have to really ask that question of who are we? And not just who is Jesus in our lives, but who are we? And we find ourselves in the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we are going through a story that you have probably heard over and over and over in your life. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan as he goes down on the road to Jericho, or as a man goes down on the road to Jericho, and all of the things that happen out of this story. And I want to take a look at it from a little different angle than maybe you've heard it growing up. And so why don't you turn in your Bibles if you got them. Luke chapter 10, we're reading from verses 25 to 37. I'm excited for this. See where God is going to lead us. So follow along with me. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on them." So Jesus replied, "Go and do likewise." Now, again, we probably heard this story before. This is nothing new to us. And we see that title, Good Samaritan, used all over the place. There's hospital names named after the Good Samaritan. There's the Good Sam RV Club. There's Good Samaritan laws. There is in Canada, there's Good Samaritan laws, and I'm sure there is down here as well. But if someone does something good to another person, to call them a Good Samaritan as they come and help is considered a compliment. And while this parable is very popular, and we've heard it over and over, I think one of the things that we have to understand is that often when we look at this, we ask, what's the purpose of the parable? And often our answer is, when we say, what does this teach us, is to say, it means that when you're in trouble, or when we're in trouble, others should help us. Or when others are in trouble, we should help them. And I want to suggest this morning that is a very good overview. But we want to go a little further than that and take a look at it from a different angle. All right, so the way I see it is there's really two basic structures that we see from the very beginning. And each one is prompted by a specific question. There's two main questions that are asked right at the very beginning. The first one being, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this was exactly what they said it was. It was a test. They wanted to test to see how Jesus would respond to this. And we know that he was a religious leader. For them to call him that knew that he had a very good understanding of the law and everything that went along with it. Many times people will say that when we see the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're in a place where they're really trying to weed out heresy. And many times they're actually kind of hunting for heresy as they follow along Jesus, hoping that Jesus will mess up and say something that he shouldn't or do something that he shouldn't. And as Jesus often does, he responds with another question. Right? He responds by saying, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And what I want us to pay attention to in this is that Jesus took him to the authority of the Word of God right from the very beginning, which is something that we should do as well. The man answered correctly, in fact, from one of my favorite passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That of saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus affirms that he has the right answer. Now, there's something very important that's happening here. Jesus gives the right, or the man gives the right answer. He has all of the knowledge, but now becomes, are we able to take it to action? When Jesus says you've got the right answer, we see this word orthos, which is where we get that term orthodoxy, which is meaning correct belief. But it goes beyond that. Jesus adds these unsettling words as you go further. Do this and you will live. Jesus is saying that you've got this knowledge, now act it out and you will live. That's what we call orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is that great knowledge and learning and studying, but if we don't do anything with it, we haven't transitioned to what Jesus is saying is the most important thing here, which is moving from knowledge to action. And really getting it out there that you need to love your neighbor is what he's saying. And when he says, do this, there's something beautiful that you've got in the Old Testament when you look at the Ten Commandments as a great example, where the tense of the words that they have there are saying, from this point forward, till ever, obey these. Not from this point forward until I leave, or until next Tuesday, or until you really feel it's justified, but it's from this point forward, ever. When Jesus says, do this, he's using that same tense that's saying, from this point forward forever, live this out. And I don't think the religious leader really liked that response, because he had all the knowledge, but he wasn't really living it out. The purpose of the law, as we can see in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is that it really shows us that we really can't keep it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law not only shows us our sin, it shows us that if we keep every part of it, if we don't keep every part of it, I should say, all of the time, then we're cursed. That's what it was saying with the law. And Jesus is coming with this whole new revolution of saying that I am here for you. And yes, you will slip up, but that doesn't stop you from going. Look at the religious leaders. Look at their answers. They've got all the knowledge, but are they actually following the word? So we've got, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the second one is who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response makes the expert very nervous, rightfully so. And we get this because the man now seeks to defend himself and deflect the responsibility for everything that he's done, back onto Jesus, but Jesus pushes it back on him, seeking a bigger answer. He's hoping that he can find a loophole somewhere where he's able to get out of having to actually follow this question of who is my neighbor? Not just answer the question of what is the law to me. I think in many ways, And people do this all the time, is rely on being a good person to say that gets me into heaven. And Jesus doesn't directly answer the question, but instead tells a very simple story of the parable. He doesn't quote this lengthy dissertation. He doesn't give anything, every big answer, but he just simply goes straight from the law and goes back to the root of it. And that's just it. We have to start asking, who is my neighbor? On the surface, the parable appears to be a simple story about being kind. But it's actually much deeper than this. This story is designed to show us how sinful and selfish we really are, that our only hope of going to heaven is being justified by Jesus himself. We need, it's not by works, it's through Jesus and only through Jesus. And therefore, if we're being a good neighbor, then we must be speaking about Jesus, not just having knowledge about Jesus. Being good is not good enough because none of us is good enough to get into heaven. Let me say that again. Being good is not good enough because none of us is good enough to get in. It's only through the saving grace of Jesus, which is to every single one of us and to the world, only through the saving grace of Jesus can you get to heaven. And if we're asking who is my neighbor, then we need to be asking ourselves, are we going to act? And are we going to share Jesus as we say, who is my neighbor? Now, I get this more than anyone, right? I love being out in the community. And sometimes, even when I'm out in the community, I'll mess up in different ways, right? I mean, I see it with other people. Like, I'll go golfing, and I'll go to the men's night, and it'll be different golfers every week, and by the fourth hole, they say, oh, so what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And then you see this horrified look on their face as they try and recount the last four holes and try and think of what they've said and whether they need to ask for repentance. And so that, you know, there's that one side of things, but I'm the same way, right? And I end up doing this. I was at a friend, and maybe this is more relevant. I mean, and maybe this was preparing me for as I go through the immigration process down here. But I had a friend in Canada who's becoming a Canadian citizen. And he invited me out to come to the citizenship ceremony. And I said, yes, I'd love to do that. And we'd head down to the big amphitheater where they do everything. And we're going down there, and he said, all right, I need you to be there. Or like, it starts at 7:30 and in the morning, and I'm not a morning person, but it's for him. He's a friend. I'll do this. And that really, if you know me, that shows just how much of a friend he must have been if I got up for 7:30 in the morning. And so I go down there, and I walk up to the auditorium, and I open the doors, except the doors are locked. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I read this sign that's on above the door that says, at 7:30, the participants will be, like the doors will open for the participants. The doors for the public and those coming to see this will be open at 8:30. I know. And as I'm doing this, you know, and reading this, these three people walk up, and the one lady says to me, just so you know, the doors don't open till 8:30. Now, I'm not a nice, I'm fairly nice in the mornings. Right? And I need to say this as a precursor to what I'm about to say next. Because, so she says, just so you know, the doors open at 8:30. And I replied, just so you know, I can also read. And then I walked away. Now, the moment I walked away, I realized that I was in trouble. I immediately felt regret for what I had said, right? I knew I had done something wrong. And I had to sit, worst of all, I had to sit in my car for the next hour and think about the last words that came out of my mouth. And then, so I go in at 8:30 and I'm sitting there and I'm all excited for this. And then the master of ceremonies comes and he says, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the federal court judges who are going to administer the oath. And you'll never guess who those three people who walked out were. That's right. Not only did I tell off a random stranger, but I told off a federal court judge. And immediately I slunk down in the seat saying, oh, don't look at me like, is this going to cost this guy his citizenship if she sees me sitting beside him? And she's like, you? Nope. Right? And so I'm all worried. And so we go through, luckily everything worked out fine. And I'm about to leave and I'm out the door and I'm like, no, I got to go back in. And so I go in and I say, I see where she is and I'm like, I have to say something to her because it's been bugging me and it'll eat me up. And so I go sit in the chair behind her and she's talking and then I tap her on the shoulder and I say, and you know, she turns around and she's already got that look of, oh, you. And I say, hey, listen, I have to apologize. I'm not a morning person and that is no excuse for what I did, but I felt bad for this last hour and not just because you could throw me in jail, but because I'm truly sorry about what I said to you, right? I really didn't mean it, and it would bug me. And she's like, well, I have to apologize to you as well. Because after you said that to me, I turned to my two colleagues and said, well, at least now I know I met the biggest jerk in Regina. And then we talked for a little bit, and then she said, so what do you do? Oh, God has a sense of humor. As I reply, I'm a pastor. And, right? I mean, here in the story, I mean, we ended up talking a whole bunch. And it's, you know, and it was actually a good conversation that we ended up having out of it. And I've been to more citizenship ceremonies after that, and I've seen her. And now, I kid you not, every time that she sees me, she's like, hey, what's up, jerk? And I'm like, okay, I deserve it, all right? But it makes you stop and think, right? Here's me standing at the door, not at my best day, the door is locked. And if I'm asking the question, who is my neighbor? It's the person who's walking up and interacting with me and conversing with me. For Jesus, and especially when he talks to the religious leaders, for them, they stood and hung out at the temple and talked and studied at the temple. But beyond that, the only reasons they went out into the community was to find things that were wrong with it. And Jesus is saying, you've got this all backwards. And so when I look at this, I see that there are two categories that this story is for. The first one is for the believers. In verse 36 to 37, Jesus presses home the point of the parable to the religious man. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell at the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on them. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. The question is not who is my neighbor even in this, but rather am I being neighborly to everyone, even my enemies? The expert of the law put the emphasis on whether the person was worthy of love. But Jesus put the emphasis on the one who was doing the loving. And that's us. That's us going out and doing the loving. I love hearing that the youth are heading just down the street, right in the neighborhood and serving at the food bank over the holidays. That's amazing to hear. That's not just saying, who is my neighbor? But that's being neighborly to absolutely everyone and putting the emphasis on us to be the ones doing the loving. You know, the law expert answered correctly when he said that the neighbor was the one who had mercy on them. Notice, though, that he said the one who had mercy on them. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan because that was like the arch nemesis of the Jewish people. And the Samaritans were people they didn't want to deal with. And so even as the religious leader is right and answers, he can't even say the name because there's so much disdain for the one that he's talking about who did it right. I say this all because we need to be careful. Be careful about not just becoming religious, but rather being Christ followers who act and learn That beautiful symmetry of orthodoxy, of us learning the correct belief and us gathering together as a community like we do on Sundays or on Wednesdays or in our small groups or whatever that looks like, and learning about how to serve, and then going even further than that and saying, now go and do likewise. Let's go and do this. It's a call to action is really what this parable is all about for those who believe. Notice also that the priest happened to be going down the road when he came across a need. I believe that things don't happen by chance. God orchestrates our days and our activities. He provides us opportunities to help meet the needs of others that we come into contact, but we need to be aware of those around us. Not just in our own little bubble or our safety net of sunrise or our small group or whatever it is, but be willing to go out. Take a notice of what happens here. We see him immediately jump into action, and there's a whole bunch of verbs that happen one after the next after the next. We see that he saw, he felt, he came near, he helped, he sacrificed, he gave, and he followed up. He did all of those things. All these things happen all in this little tiny story. He came near, he helped, he sacrificed, he gave, and after he gave, he followed up. It wasn't just about one small action. It was meeting every need of this person that they needed at that time. Every part of the Samaritan gets involved, which is a direct correlation with that Deuteronomy chapter 6 passage, right? Every part gets involved. His eyes, his feet, his heart, his hands, his thoughts, his time, his possessions, his speech, his money. All of that is involved in coming alongside this person that he sees needs help. Though we cannot be saved by good works, those who are saved will practice good works. And that's so important for us. So when we go back to the question of who is my neighbor in light of the story, we can answer the question in this way. My neighbor is anyone in need whose path I cross, whose need I am able to meet. There's this famous quote by John Wesley that says, the world is my parish. But rather, I argue that Jesus here is saying, the world is my neighborhood. Wherever I may be, whether it is Judea, our local area, our Samaria, the larger context, or the world. Wherever God is calling us, that is our neighborhood. That is where we jump into action. Do not say, I will do more when I know more. You already know enough to act on this. You know what God is saying here. Even just by this sermon, you know that when you see a need, God is telling you to act. Do not say, and what this means is you don't say, if I'm ever going down a lonely road and happen to see a dying man, then I will stop and help him. That is not the point of this. If I ever run into this exact circumstance, then yes, I will do this. Right? It means going out the door of your house. It doesn't mean that you're saying, okay, God, if I happen to run into this person and this person's looking for this and that and this and that, and I see him, then I will help him. But if it doesn't meet those criteria, God, I don't think I'm supposed to help him. God is saying, you help him. It doesn't matter if they're old, if they're young, if they're rich, they're poor, they're black or white, Asian, Hispanic, Middle Eastern, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, a homosexual, a child, a beggar, a divorcee, a person who is dealing with health problems, a person who's out of work, or a Christian who's being persecuted, or someone who's being persecuted, God is saying, help them. Share about me with them. Come alongside them. Are we willing to reach out to those who are hurting, who cross our path this week? Because the other message is one of unbelievers. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Don't miss the main message of this story. If you are not a believer, don't run out of here and try and do a bunch of good things. hoping that it'll somehow get you to heaven. Good works cannot save anyone. Jesus is the only one who you can be saved through. Understand that that relationship with Jesus, even as we talked about last week and we asked that question of, is he your Lord? We have to be willing to accept who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter who they are. We have to reconcile to the fact of that there will be people in heaven that we probably may not like. I know, that's something tough to think about, isn't it? Right? I mean, I'm assuming you guys are 49er fans. Like, you're going to have to realize that there are Seahawks fans in heaven. You're going to have to realize that there are Rams fans in heaven. We know that there's like one Bronco fan in heaven. And I mean, you probably won't have to worry about seeing any Chief fans in heaven, but I'm kidding. I thought that would land better. And so we have to realize that no matter who it is, they are our neighbor. And if you are here this morning and you are saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or who is this God and what does he mean to me? And why did he die for me? That means you're asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And for us, that's answering the question or stating that Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for my sins, realizing that I'm an imperfect person. But you died for me, to save me, so that I may have eternal life. Two groups, two questions. And here's what I'll leave us with. Actually, the two questions and then these three statements. There's three groups actually in this whole parable. There's the robbers. And the robbers are making the statement, what's yours is mine and I want it. I'll take it from you. That's what the robbers are asking. The religious leaders are asking, what's mine is mine, and if you need it, you can't have it. They're saying, my religion is mine and you can't have it. The robbers were saying, I see what you have and I'm taking it from you. The religious leaders are saying, I've already got what I need, but I'm not giving it to you at all. That's mine. But the Christ follower in this is saying, what's mine is yours, and if you need it, I will give it to you. That's not only in the message of salvation, but in what the needs of the people are. What's mine is yours, and if you need it, I will give it to you. And as we finish up here, I need us to know that this week we will all, at some point, be probably walking down the road to Jericho. On that Jericho road, sooner or later, we are bound to meet someone in need. Do not ask, who is that man or how did he get there? Is he a friend or a foe? Do I know this person? Do not ask, what did he deserve to do this? Do not ask, is he of my religion? Is he of my color? Is he or she of my background or share the same language or my people? If he or she is in need, then you can help. He or she is your neighbor. The religious guys had a whole bunch of excuses for why they couldn't help. Too busy, places to go, people to see. Take some time to pause this week, asking that question of where is God leading you? Who are your neighbors? Not just the people next door, but the people as you go along the road, along that Jericho road, are you going to answer yes? Yes, God, I will serve you. Yes, I recognize that they are my neighbor. Are you willing to go from that orthodoxy and knowledge of who God is to the point of orthopraxy and sharing it? We can change our our own little neighborhoods as we start to realize that everyone is our neighbor. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blast that we get to have by reading your word and seeing where you're calling us. And God, we may be sitting here this morning asking one of these two questions of who is my neighbor? If we're Christ followers already and opening our eyes to see how we can serve and who we can serve. And more importantly, who you want us to serve. Or maybe we're asking that second question of how may I inherit eternal life? And God, maybe we found ourselves here this morning asking questions about you, who you are, or struggling about who you are. And God, I just pray that in this story you see that we will see that you came for all. Lives will change because of you, and lives will change because of the actions of the people in this very room. Let's take our knowledge and let's act on it. And God, if we are asking that question, how may I inherit eternal life? I just pray that we will reach out and say, God, I follow you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again. I believe that while I was still a sinner, you came for me. And I believe that while I still am a sinner, you are here for me through the ups and through the downs. We just pray that the impact we have on our neighbors as we determine just who is our neighbor will be one that will change the face of Fair Oaks, of the whole surrounding area, or wherever we may live. Knowing that you're a God who conquers all, but you beautifully ask us to join you on your mission to reach the lost. I just pray these things all in your name. Amen.